Thank you, Pastor Andrew, and for Pastor Kenny and Elder Chinching for inviting me to share on this. To me, it's a difficult topic, restoring a broken family relationship. But nonetheless, it took me quite a while to think through. I was given a way ahead. And as I journey among families and fathers, I find this family relationship is so critical. And definitely, there's a great need to restore many damages that are happening along the way. We may not see it, but it's happening. Especially with the COVID, we see more family violence surfaced in families. And there are movements that's trying to arrest the increasing violence. What is more concern, as I take time to, let me get my pointer ready, as I take time to look and ponder and reflect, as I seek the Lord, many things comes to my mind. And even as I share, I will try to be as candid as possible so that we can come into terms with the realities of what is happening in Singapore and around the world. Let's open in a word of prayer together. Father, it's a sacred privilege to be sharing your word. And Holy Spirit, take over the time of sharing, that every word shared will be from your heart and from your truth, that it will give life to those who hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I have about 16 slides to go through as I share. One of the first slides that I'm looking at and you'll be looking at is to house fuming. But it is a very shaky foundation, that particular house, because the reality, as I ponder and reflect, families are under attack. There are many dysfunctional families. There are many broken homes. One of the things that I've prepared, one reality that comes to me, that divorce rates have not changed since 2016. When I retired and came back, had a God encounter and was flowing into the fathering movement. The divorce rates, if you add it on a daily rate, is about 20 divorces per day in Singapore alone, based on CNN statistics. It could be more, it could be less, but I'm just giving you the average. A more recent thing that, with the recent statistics given to me by Samaritans of Singapore, is that there is one suicide every day, and the age is 7 to 29, mostly males, 70%, and it's a scary thought for me. Last year was 19 young people committed suicide, if I'm not wrong. And when that was mentioned in a group of people that we met, and the comment was made that only 19. I was a bit annoyed, and I told the guy, I said, what do you mean by only 19? It should not even be one. If we are part of the family of that statistics, it's going to be very devastating. By right or by left, there should not even be one suicide. 3 days ago, I was in conversation with a pastor. He was counseling one of a couple, Christian couple. Christian son, I think 20 years old, jumped, committed suicide. That's one of the recent. It's very challenging if a family going through those moments. And when I look at it, I look at it with a heavy heart, because almost helpless. We are almost helpless. because such things happened, we are beyond control. And the thought that came to me, it was preparing this, I shared this before in other groups, that whether we like it or not, fathers, mothers, in fact, everyone, we have to be watchmen. We have to be watchmen. And the verse is in Ezekiel 33, verse 7. So you, son of man, can't too far, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. It's so critical in season like this, everyone, not just fathers and mothers, of course fathers and mothers are the core leaders in a family, we have to be watchmen of the land, watchmen of our family. We have to prevent any such of tragedy from happening upon our lives, upon our families. We have to. Watchmen against what? To stand guard against all ungodly influence. I can't have time to go through this, the kind of ungodly influence penetrating in schools, the medias, upon our children, too long. I was told I was given only 40 minutes. I'm keeping it to 30 minutes. Is that right? We have to stand guard against all ungodly influence. I don't know how many times I have to repeat it. In fact, it is one of the pledge in the Family Father's Pledge that we do it every Saturday. In fact, we have started doing it since Father's Day. And I reflect, and the word watchman is so strong. And this is what it means to be watchman. We need to warn of many impending dangers that are confronting families. Many. We then also need to be very alert of what is happening. We cannot afford to drop our guards down. We need to teach. We need to train ourselves in godliness, spending time in the presence of God, reading the word, even fasting and prayer. So significant. And we need to call all people, beginning with ourselves, our families, to arise, to humble ourselves, as in 2 Chronicles 7:14, the foundational verse about prayer altar. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, God then says, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. And when we do that, as we humble ourselves, the Lord definitely will unpack very specific message to us, to church leaders, and granting us also the authority to declare with conviction to nations, to government leaders, to church leaders, and to families, which is the very basic unit in society that God has instituted, and even to individuals when the occasion calls for it. So it is a tremendous task that fathers, mothers, we need to rise up to become watchmen, to prevent families from breaking up, to prevent families from breaking up. And the chapter given to me for meditation, for this Sunday message, is based on an interesting family, Esau and Jacob and Isaac. Many of us are very familiar with this story. If you have time, go through chapter 27, Genesis 32, and Genesis 33. The point that I want to highlight is that the Jacob in 33 is a very different Jacob in 32. In fact, in 33, his name has been changed to Israel. Let me quickly recount the story for us to get a good picture of what is happening. As you know, Esau is different from Jacob. Esau was the macho man, the hunter that goes out and hunt. And Jacob is very much like a homely man, which is Rachel's favorite. And of course, Esau is Isaac's favorite. So fathers and mothers, if you can, please do not have favorites. But we do have in so many ways. So the first instance was when Esau was out hunting. He came back and the fragrance of the stew that Jacob was brewing and cooking was so fragrantly delicious, and Esau was so famished and was asking Jacob, please give me a bowl of that stew. Jacob, being a very crafty man, sly, he will not give anything for free. He told Esau, sell me your birthright. And the response from Esau was, what's use is a birthright, and I'm so famished and hungry. Still, Jacob said, declare and swear to me. And Esau did likewise. I swear and I give you my birthright. And the scripture, if you've gone through 27, said he despised his birthright. Then you come to the part whereby he is the earlier story I told was in Genesis 25. 27 is when Esau got very angry. When the father told him, I want to give you the blessing of the firstborn. Please go get me a game, cook a nice meal, and I've tasted it, and then I will bless you. And Esau did. He went out. The mother, Rachel, heard the conversation and quickly told Jacob, go and get a game. I'm going to cook a meal for your father so that he can give you the blessing of the firstborn. Jacob was a bit concerned. Don't worry, I will get you to wear the cloak that Esau, the smell of Esau, and Isaac would definitely think of you as Esau and would give you the blessing. And that was exactly what happened. Can you imagine when Esau came back and called Isaac? What was the response? What did Jacob say, if you can remember? Is that Esau? And he was asking for the blessing of the firstborn. And of course, Isaac had to tell in big shock and disappointment, I've given all the best of the blessing to your brother, Jacob. And Esau was just begging, Father, could you just give me a blessing, any left? And Jacob says, all has been given to your brother. And Esau back again, just one more blessing, Father. And the father said, there is none that I can give to you. All, the best of it all, I have given to Esau. Can you imagine the rage of hurt and vengeance that went into Esau's heart? He said, I'm definitely, when Esau is gone, I'm going to kill Jacob. So that was the context of the story. And can you imagine? It lasted almost like 20 years. And in Genesis 32, 22, 26, this is the account that's going to come. Because before you go to 33, it's 32, the significance of that story. And then I move on. Genesis 32, 22 to 36 in the New King James Version. And he arose that night, talking about Jacob, and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him, and he said, "Let me go. Let me go." It was a wrestling match. It was a time of Jacob, at that point of time, fighting with that man. He was actually a desperate man, because the night before that, he was going the next day to meet his adversary, Esau. So he was actually a very desperate man, desperate for his life. And because of that moment of desperation, he did not let go. He did not want to let go that man. Many would see it as the Lord wrestling with him in a special way. And even after the man tell him to let me go, even after his hip was dislocated, he did not let go. That's how desperate Jacob was. This was actually, to me, if you go through, it was a God encounter. He met God face to face. And that is another portion that I would like to read of the God encounter. So the man said to Jacob, "What is your name?" And Jacob eventually answered, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you asked about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as his cross over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his feet. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muzzle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, the muzzles that shrank. So it was indeed a very sacred moment. It was a God encounter. I want to share a little bit more, because you notice at that point of time of desperation, he encountered God, and his hip was dislocated. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." It is a holy, sacred moment, just as Moses encountered the burning bush. Jacob encountered God face to face. And then the thing that is my takeaway was this. It was a physical reminder of a spiritual reality. Can you imagine, whenever he went off in a limb, he reminded himself that he had the reality of an encounter with God. That really makes a difference in his life. My question is, when I ask myself, what is my God encounter? All of this, before any real movement to make restoration with people that we have hurt, of people who hurt us, it begins with us to have a real God encounter. And I make it into a humor sometimes. I ask, do you have a Jacob limb? And I actually have, but I'll share at a later stage of my sermon. What is my God encounter? And we all need that. That we then will make specific steps to do something about our life. And Jacob had. He cannot run away. Whenever he limped, he reminded God touch him. And when his name was changed to Israel, and when he humbly mentioned his name, Jacob, which the men pushes him, the men also didn't give up in that wrestling until he admitted, I am Jacob, the cheat, the supplanter. In a very humble submission, then only came the blessing. The man said, no, you are no longer Jacob, you are now Israel. In a change of name also is a change of the character of Jacob. And you will notice that it was indeed a very humbling moment for Jacob. There was a change of heart. He realized who he was, and he was humbled about it. There was that drive to want to reconnect back to Esau. That physical reminder of a spiritual reality with God is driving him. He needs to reconnect with the brother that he has wounded. And in that brokenness, in that spirit of humility, he was then at that point of time willing to make reconciliation, willing to humble himself, to meet up with Esau, and to say, I am sorry. Please forgive me. And if you go on to chapter 33, you will see the warm, loving embrace. In fact, he ran towards Esau, no longer a frightened man. Fear was gone when he encountered God. And that is the reality of all encounter. You be humbled, you be broken, and in that moment, you will also experience the loving embrace of God's the Father. Unconditional love. It wasn't easy for me to move into that state of reconciliation. I'm going to share something personal. Those of them who have been involved in the fathering movement and me have heard this. I just want to share again, not in greater details, but just the steps. In the steps of reconciliation, when you have hurt somebody, you can just don't do anything about it, or really do something about it. In this instance, I choose to do something about it. And the steps are there. There are basically seven steps. You may want to go straight. But this was the process that I took when I had to say sorry to my eldest son. Okay? And if I backtrack a bit, I wasn't keen to say I'm sorry to my son. It was a very simple thing, right? All of us know, seeking forgiveness. But because I had a God encounter, I had two God encounters. It's not spectacular like Jacob. I'm not saying that everybody would go in a limb, you know. Then you find God is real. But everybody at one point of time, you must reflect and face who God is in your life. To cut the whole story, when I retired in 2016, my first God encounter, when I had to write a letter to my dear father, who was 40 years ago gone, And when I had to read that letter in public in a group of fathers, one of the most embarrassing things was I had to cry in public. I never cried in public before. And I was wondering what in the world is happening when I had to cry in public. All men, all macho men grows up, strong men don't cry. But I cried. And to me, it was so confusing. What in the world is happening? And a group of fathers came around me, hugged me, and I was able to complete the letter. It took me 1 month to realize what in the world is happening to me. Because I was planning to retire and take it easy. I used the word just in jest in that I wanted to be a beach bum, but I didn't got a chance to be a beach bum yet. I still had the encounter, and I'm enjoying serving God now. So that was the first encounter I had with God. And the second encounter was when I attended the training by Cassie Carsten, the founder of The World Needs a Father. And there was this part on wounds. You have to get it right with your family. And the Lord convicted me again a second time. It took me 6 months to be ready to want to say sorry to my son. 6 months. It is actually very simple. If I was more obedient, it would be within a month, next week. But just to have to say that, it's not easy. And I think fathers or mothers, whoever is at the receiving end, is waiting, couldn't do anything. If our family, if our sons and our children are hurt, they will not easily tell you. And if you're a father coming from a point of strength, of pride, of everything is okay, I'm always in the right and he is in the wrong, you take a long time like me, 6 months before I was ready to say I'm sorry. And the process is this. Let's look at the process. When you know you have hurt someone, you would have to identify exactly what you want to be forgiven in. You have to acknowledge the hurt you caused. See how it has affected yourself and the relationship. Show sincerity of wanting to put it right by words or actions. And with a very vulnerable heart and humble heart, acknowledge. Step six, the forgiveness. And then you must be accountable. And that was exactly what I did. The words that go forth when I had to speak that to my son would be, I have to identify. Therefore, if the Lord has convicted your heart, you have to be specific. And the process I went through, as far as my memory can recall, is that, son, I was very hard and rash at you when you were a teenager. It has really strained our relationship, as in step two. And then, with a very sincere heart and words, you then asked for his forgiveness. Son, would you please forgive me? And don't end there, because they may not know how, because you are their father. And I told him, I would like to hear you say, Daddy, I forgive you. And he did just that. It was an emotional moment, was in tears. It was the first time. And he was 34 years old, so it's never too late to seek forgiveness, to seek reconciliation, whoever you have hurt. And that's exactly what I did. We hugged, and of course, that was after dinner, and it was a wonderful feeling of, Pastor Andrew was talking about being free in Jesus Christ, no longer that kind of tension. And it was a wonderful feeling. And I told him that I'm accountable, that I just don't say sorry and don't do anything about it. Because the next slide I'm going to show you is that we need to be in a restorative community of fathers. We need to be in a team. We need to have a table of support, accountability. We need to be a practicing community of brothers and sisters who want to sharpen each other's life, who would give and receive emotional support. And I thank God when I came back to be involved in the fathering movement, I have a group of people, of fathers, who are just authentic. When they struggle through life, they share, we cry, and we support one another in our journey to become more godly fathers, to want to bring heaven home. And I encourage all of you, when you're journeying here, even this church, to get into a group of community, be it three, be it four, be it five, journey together, encourage together, to grow, to become more godly, to grow, to become more sharp, to grow, to become a watchman for your family, to stand against ungodly influence. We can't do it alone. We need to grow together in a community. I'm going to bring us into a prayer. It's called a prayer of reconciliation. So if you can, go through this as a prayer together with me. As I read through, as I pray, take it as a prayer for yourself. And when you do this, there will be people that the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind, to your heart, that you would need to make it right. Okay? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the riches of your kindness, forbearance, and patience, knowing that your kindness has led me to repentance. I confess that I have not extended that same patience and love and kindness toward others who have offended me, but instead I harbored bitterness and resentment. I pray that during this time of self-examination, you to bring to my mind those people that I have not forgiven, in order that I may do so. I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Recently, 2 months ago, I made another reconciliation of my old childhood friend. I won't go to that. But it was wonderful when there was a reconnection and there was a reconciliation. I urge all of us, many of us are mature Christians, but at this season, at this point of time, is to take the call of action to do something about the relationships with our loved ones, friends, to bring it back into harmony again. And the ripple will be so wonderful. Forgiveness is very interesting. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice that we make. Forgiveness is not about forgetting. I had a father who was talking to me when he went to the Bunju, must we dig about the past, the pain I had in my father, and can we just leave it alone and don't bring it up? It's very unpleasant, you know. I said, yes, you don't have to bring it up. But the proviso I told him is this. If the memory recall that you have of your father, of anybody, of an incident, does not rile up in you an anger, a pain, then there's no need to bring it up. But at any point of time, a memory recall of your father, whoever that person is, and it rages you in pain, that means that particular relationship issue have not been resolved. And the choice is yours. I submit to you to do something about it. I thought forgiveness is for the other person. Forgiveness is for yourself. It sets you free. It sets you free. The kind of liberation you're talking about is tremendous. Tremendous. The secret of a great marriage, the secret of any relationship, is a very simple. It's called forgiveness. Something there's so many marriages, causes, relationships. A good marriage is not only made up of two good lovers or friends, but also two good forgivers. Colossians 3:13 is the basis of the verse that I'm talking about. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgive you. Simple, isn't it? But very tough when you are in the midst of it. I once was called to counsel a couple. I think because of my age, I get called to do it. I do professional counseling. They are 70 years old, 70 and 66, and they are thinking of separation. I can't imagine of them wanting to, because it's no issue of money, nothing, but over the years, the amount of hurt that they have. My first approach in counseling is very simple. If any one of them do not want to do anything about it, bye-bye, go and see somebody else. I mean, it sounds very hard and blunt, but it's always easier to counsel a couple when both is willing to do something about it. To cut the whole story short, I give a simple, they want peace in a family, a simple exercise. I think you and me can do. When you wake up in the morning, what do? You greet each other, good morning. You can add extra things up to you. Good morning, dear. Have a nice day, and all that. That is the only homework I gave this couple. 2 weeks later, they came back, and the wife says, Mr. Wee, I've done it for 1 week. I'm not ever going to do it again. I said, what happened? I've been saying it, and after 1 week, his response to me was, what's so good about the morning? What's so good about the morning? You mean he said that? So I look at the husband. I said, that wasn't our agreement. And he responded to me, Mr. Wee, it's true. There's nothing good about the morning. So it's a bit of a headache, you know, to counsel two old. So I said, I told, what do you want me to do? He has to say nicely to me until I'm happy, Lord. I said, okay, agreed. Say to her, good morning. He said, good morning. I said, good morning. No, Mr. Wee. He had to repeat about, I can't remember, 6 to 7 times until the wife gives chance. Okay. And I had move on in the counseling process. The unwillingness to forgive each other was so strong. It took a while before they learned to forgive each other. They could have saved money in their therapy if they just learned to forgive each other from the onset. After you have made the necessary reconciliation, you have done all that, that's not the end. Because the tendency of families going back to hurting each other consciously, unconsciously, is always there. What I'm proposing for all of us, I'm going to end the session soon, is learning about the significance after you have got back together to continue to learn to bless each other. The story is about Isaac, the power of the blessing upon the children. So I'm suggesting that all of us take note that parents, we need to bless our children. Husband and wife, we need to bless each other the first thing we wake up in the morning. And this is from the book, if I've got the chance to read, The Power of the Parent's Blessing by Craig Hill, Family Foundation. There are 7 critical times when parents should declare blessing upon their children. I can't go through in detail, but I just run through the 7 times that you'd have to go through. I think the thing is too small, right? Can you read it? Can read that? Let me just read it. The 7 stages of blessing, the critical time of blessing is time in a womb. The 7 critical time. Am I accepted and saved? Do I belong there? At birth, am I what you expected and wanted me to be? Am I okay, or is there something wrong with me? Will anyone take care of me? Early childhood, is there anyone I can really trust to meet my needs? Is there anyone bigger, stronger, and wiser than me who truly cares, who truly loves and cares for me? At puberty, do I have what it takes to be a man, a woman? Am I adequate to fulfill my calling as an adult? And during marriage, am I really lovable? Will anyone love me and stick with me in this covenant long term, till death do us part? And at older age, am I still needed? And have I really accomplished anything significant in my life? At every stage of our child's life, it's so good to hear his daddy, his mommy blessing him. In fact, every day, if we care to remember, to bless our kids. If father and mother makes it a culture in the home to bless each other, to bless their children during meals time, at every opportunity, making it into a lifestyle, a culture, a ritual, I believe we will eliminate broken relationships. We will place each other in a relationship in a very warm, loving, positive way that God has always intended it to be. And so I want to start and end by all of us saying this together. Okay? If you are with your wife, turn to your wife. If you are with somebody, just turn to somebody. At every different stage, there are different script of blessing. But I'm suggesting this one because it's universal. So if you are at home with your wife or with your child, take turns to say that to each other. Okay? So if you look at that, name your son, your daughter, if you're a father, your mother, and say this word. Even if you are with each other as husband and wife, say this to each other as a form of declaration of blessing to each other. So can you just say that? If you're ready, go with me. You are blessed with the ability to make your hope and dreams come true. You'll be blessed with patience, kindness, and understanding, with wisdom and compassion in your mind and in your heart. And your deeds support righteousness, and your goodness serve as an example to others. Your enthusiasm, son, or say your daughter, you can personalize it for learning continue throughout your life and bring you great personal joy and fulfillment and to others. That your eyes shine with the light of God's truth, love, peace, and your voice be filled with his song of victory. Your faith will not be just something inherited, but something to be discovered, explored, and exercised. In Jesus' name, amen. So I would encourage, after reconciliation, remember to continue to persist, to bless our children in our conversation, in our family altar time. Continue to do that. When fathers and mothers continue to develop this culture of blessing upon each other and upon their children, you break so-called the curse of broken relationship at home. You strengthen the foundation of your life together in one person, Jesus Christ. Okay? So, did I take 30 minutes? So I will end, and I would like to sing this song together. I was trying to put it in my computer, but I couldn't get it. Oops, how come it's not there? Okay. The song actually is this. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. Is it there? I just put it this morning, but it's okay. Then you're going to hear my voice singing. This is one hymn in the midst of the pandemic situation. Some of you guys know this song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's a wonderful reminder for me that families, we need to stand on a solid rock, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to build that foundation in our relationship with one another. And probably I just sing, tolerate me if it's out of tune. It's supposed to be on the slides, but never mind. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. One more time, I'm getting into the groove. There are more lyrics, but this is just the chorus. If you are familiar, join me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And I'd like to encourage all of us, in Christ we stand. In the midst of so many uncertainties around us because of COVID, in Christ we stand unafraid, unshaken, unashamed, because we have Christ. And in Christ, there is no condemnation. Father, we thank you that we can be together. Be reminded of the fact, O God, that Christ indeed is the solid rock that we stand, that our life depends on. Father, it's so good to know that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That we will not trust anyone, anybody, anything, but only, O God, on Jesus' name. We thank you, O God, that as we learn to submit ourselves in humility, as we learn to surrender our lives to you, as you reveal to us our loved ones, our people that we would have hurt. Grant us, O God, that element of humility of heart to go to that person and to be able to say, I have hurt you. I have wronged you. I am sorry. Would you please forgive me? Even as we remember that you have forgiven us, even while we are still yet sinners. Father, as you had dealt with Jacob, deal with us, O God, that we too will come before you humbly. And be ready, O God, to reach out to the other person, to reconnect with that other person, and to say, I've wronged you. I'm sorry. Please, forgive me. So, Father, as you lead us, O God, to take these steps, I pray, dear Father, that many families will enjoy reconnecting with one another and experience, O God, your love, heaven on earth, and there will be peace, joy, and celebration in their homes. I commit all of them to you, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.